Lord, thank you. We can ask you to help us in so many challenging circumstances in our lives. And Lord, as we read about the things that you did, Lord, bringing light out of terrible darkness, transforming those depressed, defeated disciples into an army that would change the world. Lord, only you could do that. And we just bless you for the work of your Holy Spirit. Help us tonight, Lord, once again, as we dig into your word, help us to see you at work, Lord. And just as you worked then, you're the same Lord today, to be able to help us, to be with us, to guide us, and to encourage us. I pray, Lord, you'll bless us as we share our time together now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're into really the closing parts of John's Gospel, in fact. We've gone to chapter 20. And we're going to be looking at the end of chapter 20. It's the last part of it, really. But there's some bits I need to share with you around the other Gospels as well, once we've got there. So it's chapter 20, and I'll just pick it up from verse 10, if I may, to start with. We've read this little bit already. It's Mary Magdalene. I'll go from verse 19, if that's all right. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So that was the evening of the first resurrection day. And there's something John doesn't mention. It's mentioned in the other two Gospels, Matthew and Mark. And it is about meeting them in Galilee. So let me just take you back to Matthew 28. And Jesus tells the ladies, and the disciples presumably at some point as well, that there's going to be a big meeting up in Galilee. So that's chapter 28, verse 5 is where we pick that up. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now, I've told you.'" So that's the first instructions for the disciples, that they're to go to Galilee. But they don't go immediately, of course. But that's one of the big things he's promising them. And then Mark says the same. If you just go to the end of Mark's Gospel, Mark 16, verse 7, is the same message that the Lord gave, or the angels gave. 16, verse 7. We find the angel says, "But go and tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you." It's rather interesting that Mark's Gospel mentions Peter. Do you know why he mentions Peter? Well, Mark is Peter's Gospel, really. Mark was a mate, you could say, of Peter. But the tradition is that Peter gave Mark the Gospel, right? So he gives the personal details about himself, in a way, so that you know what the Lord was doing, yeah? Okay, so, but it's to go ahead into Galilee, right? Now Luke omits that completely. If you go to Luke 24, she's singing.
Yeah.
Very good. Luke 24, verse 48 says, "You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send to you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." So Jesus tells them to go, and then he says, tells them to stay. Now, how do you put all that together? That's not a contradiction, by the way. Yeah? What Luke is doing, Luke is missing out the Galilee bit, because he's going to talk in Acts about what happens in Jerusalem. They've got to come back to Jerusalem. Yeah, that's what's going on there. So Luke cuts out the Galilee bit because he's going to get to the book of Acts next. So that's why Luke leaves that out. Okay, so somewhere in that first week, Jesus appears to the disciples. He tells them that they're going to go up to Galilee for one of the big meetings eventually. And it's a week later that we see them still in Jerusalem. I assume it's a week later. And we get to John chapter 20. You've got to get this right now. John. We're back into John chapter 20, verse 24. Yeah? Now, Thomas, called Didymus, we've had this before last week, if you remember. He's called Didymus because Didymus means twin. He had a twin brother. Somewhere along the line, we don't know anything about him, but anyway, he was one of the 12. Well, right, okay, so he's one of the apostles. Right? He was not with the disciples when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Right, so that's throwing down a challenge to the Lord, isn't it? Mm-hmm. How many people have done that, you know? "Unless God proves it to me, I won't believe." Mm-hmm. Well, Thomas isn't new, is he, really? I remember a dear man, a wonderful man of God, Ted Blackmore, his name was, and he ran an orphanage, I believe, in some part of Africa, Middle Africa somewhere. And he told me his testimony. One of the things that really convinced him, he said, he's on about believing in the Lord, he said, "I won't believe." And it was at the time when they were going to climb Everest, you know, the first time they were up there. He says, "If there's signs of sea life at the top of Everest, I'll believe." Right? Yeah. Yes. And of course they found sea fossils up there, because it was flooded before it was as high as it is now, of course. Yeah. But that gave him. So the Lord was gracious, you know. Anyway, Thomas is like the rest of them. He says, "Unless I get some proof, I really am not going to accept all this." I'm pleased he said that, although it was wrong on his part, you know, because the testimony of the disciples is important. That's important, you know. But anyway, Thomas says, "I won't believe." A week later, that's the Sunday evening again, right? A week later, God kept him waiting a whole week to think about it, right? Do you notice? I've got to warn you on this, brothers and sisters. God is not in any hurry. There are times when he'll take things for a long stretch, brothers and sisters, you know? Yeah? But let me put it this way. He may not be in a hurry, but he's never late. Mm-hmm. His timing is always right. You just got to trust him on these things. "Well, Thomas, you've got a week to think about this. A week to think about what the disciples have said." Quite convinced they are. They're not. And he's known them for the best part of 3 years at least, isn't he? Yeah. They're not idiots. They don't make stuff up just for the fun of it. So the Lord's trying to impress on him, you need to believe what you're told, not just what you see. But he's not quite got it, has he? Yeah. Anyway, the Lord's gracious. Of course, they hadn't believed what they were told. They had to see for themselves as well. So he's in the same boat as them in that respect. Yeah. So, a week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. I bet he stuck to those disciples like glue for this week, you know, just to make sure. But anyway, okay. Now, one of the interesting things is, the Lord reappears to Thomas again on this evening. Why? I assume they weren't living in the same house all the time. They've scattered throughout the city. They've got their homes to go to. Mm-hmm. Right? So why are they meeting on this day at this place?
Church.
It's a church forming, isn't it? And do you know when they met together?
On the Sunday.
Yeah. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. I really think this is the beginning of the change. Mm-hmm. You know, the Lord is emphasizing that they meet together on the Sunday. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you're aware of this, but when Christianity became part of the Roman Empire, they established that Sunday was the day for Christians to meet on, right? The Romans didn't have a Sabbath. You didn't get rest days in Rome. You worked, yeah? What the Romans did was, they acknowledged what was Christian practice for the last 300 years. They met on a Sunday. Right, so here we are. Thomas is in the room, and Jesus appears, right? And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Right? I don't think Jesus came through the wall.
No.
No. I think Jesus just appeared in the room. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
How he did it, I don't know. But Jesus is better at physics than I am. So he appears in the room. So that's quite something, isn't it? Mm. That's supernatural.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And then there's something else that is supernatural. It says, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." So just to let them know it's him, of course. Mm-hmm. And then he said to Thomas, he picks out Thomas straight away.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." What's Jesus doing there?
He's telling him he heard what he said.
He's telling him he heard exactly what he said. He rephrases exactly what Thomas has said.
Yeah.
Now, what's that telling you? That Jesus was in the room, though Thomas couldn't see him. Jesus knows supernaturally
what he said.
That's an example of what we call omniscience.
Yeah.
Who's the omniscient one?
God.
Right? And yet, he says, "Come on, have a look, have a feel. I'm really me." It's God, man. That's who Jesus is, the God, man. Right? He's supernatural, and he's the man, Messiah as well. And Thomas says something that is absolutely unbelievable. Well, it is believable, because he said it. Yeah? It says, Thomas says this. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Do you think he touched Jesus?
Yeah. No,
I don't think so. I don't think he needed to. But they did handle Jesus, because he wanted them to know he was real, of course. Yeah. But whether he did or not, it's not relevant. Mm-hmm. What he does is he falls
down.
He
says, "Because he has seen me."
Yes, I know. Well, that, we'll get to that. Yeah. But Thomas's confession is the pinnacle of what John's Gospel is about. Remember, who is Thomas? He's a skeptical, religious, Jewish man. Right? And for this man to say to the man standing in front of him, "My Lord and my God," that is the ultimate confession of who Jesus is. Yeah? He's Saviour, he's Master, and he's God. And that's what John's been trying to tell us all the way along. Yeah? This is, he's reached the summit of what it was all about. In John's first bit at the beginning of his gospel, he says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Thomas is saying it, in other words, "My Lord and my God." It's the same frame, same idea. Yeah. So, John has completed his gospel, really, when he says that. But Jesus got an important point to draw out of this, yeah? So, I remember speaking to a Jehovah's Witness some years ago. And he was about, because they don't believe Jesus is God, you know.
No.
And I said to him, "You know, all I do is what Thomas did. I call Jesus Lord and God." Yeah. Well, he thought, good enough for Thomas. Good enough for me, isn't it? Yeah. Right. Anyway, never mind. So, Jesus said to him, "Because you've seen me, you have believed." Yeah, that's true, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
Yeah.
Yeah. Jesus says, you know, it's good, I'm glad you believed, it's great, yeah? But there's a great blessing for those that believe what is true without having to see with their eyes me as the evidence for it.
Mm-hmm.
I think that counts us all in there, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You're blessed. Mm-hmm. But we'd like to say, "Well, I'd love to have been there, I'd love to have seen him and all that." Well, I would, yeah? Mm-hmm. But Jesus says, you know, there's a blessing for believing him when you don't see it. Yeah? So, good. There you are, you're blessed. Blessed are those who have seen, not seen, and yet have believed. And Peter writes to Christians in his letter. I think it's 1 Peter. Just have a quick look at 1 Peter. It's the early chapter, isn't it, yeah? I think it's chapter 1. I'm pretty sure it's chapter 1. It's either 1 Peter or whatever. Yes, yes. Ah, here we are. Right. Verse 8 of chapter 1. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." That would be it. Peter saying is, "I've seen him, but I'm telling you," Jesus says, "you're really blessed because you believe in him even if you don't see him."
Mm-hmm.
And the good news is, you will see it.
Yeah.
But you see it because you believe in it.
Yeah.
It's not that the other way around. Yeah. It's like that phrase, the beautiful phrase in one of the Psalms. taste and see that the Lord is good. Yes.
Take that candy from the rock.
Right. You taste, you experience him, you believe him, and then you see. That's how it works.
What about that song in my mind now? We will see him face to face.
Face to face, yes. Alright. Okay, so Jesus makes this wonderful beatitude, we call it. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And then John winds up his gospel with this phrase here to say, basically he's finished. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. What Jesus did were signs. They weren't just miracles, they were signs. And what's a sign? It points to something. It's telling you something about it. Right? So the miracles that Jesus did, changing the water into the wine, he's the creator, he brings new life, brings blessing, yeah? Opened the eyes of the blind, he's the light of the world, he fed the multitude, he's the bread of life. Those were signs, as well as miracles, yeah? And John says, he did a lot more. Right, so John's telling you he's been very selective. That must have been a wonderful 3 years for him to see that, yeah? Anyway, he says, but these are written, they're not recorded in this book, so John isn't telling you everything. Yeah? He's telling us that. He's not telling us everything. There's lots more he could have said, but he's not. Yeah? But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Exactly what Thomas has just done. Mm-hmm. Yeah? He's saying, my objective in writing all of this was that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Right? That's the thing. And as you believe in him and continue to believe in him, you have life in his name. And the good news is, you not will have life, it's you do have life. Yeah. Right? When you enter into a relationship with Jesus, eternal life begins now. It's good, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yes. The clock has stopped ticking. I'm on to eternity now. Right? Good, eh? Right. Well, there we are. So, that's really the end of John's Gospel. Chapter 21, I'd like to call the Galilean Extra. Because John describes something that happens in Galilee, but we'll have to look at that next time, Lord willing. But I want to just go around some of the other bits that this meeting in Galilee, this is not the meeting in Galilee that we have in chapter 21. It's a bit of extra that John is filling in, more of the details that the other disciples or the other Gospels haven't included, right, which is rather nice, but we'll save that for later. So I think this was pre the big one, yeah, because it's all about restoring Peter and all of that. And I think Peter's restored by the time we get to the big one. Yeah. So that's my assumption. Yeah. So we'll leave chapter 21. The big meeting. Let me take you then to... It's in... let me find the place for you. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 6. Which says... He's on about the appearances of Jesus after his resurrection. He says he appeared to Peter and the 12 and all the others, of course. Verse 6. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. Most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. So when Paul wrote Corinthians, some of those people who'd seen him had died. They'd gone home to be with the Lord, yeah? But most of them are still alive. So he says, if you don't believe me, check it out with them. They were there, they've seen him, yeah? Okay, 500 of the disciples, 500 plus, yeah? Jesus appeared to them. Where did he appear to them? It's got to be Galilee. So why did Jesus, it's pure speculation, but I like to do these things sometimes. Why did Jesus tell them that he was going to meet them in Galilee? What would you suggest? Because there's going to be a lot of them, 500 plus. Galilee is a good area to meet in. Yes, it's got the geography. Where quite a few of them have come from.
It's
yes.
Them to get going because he's got to get there.
Right. Yes.
It's
where he started. Yeah.
Does he need to be out of Jerusalem?
That's what I think it is. Mm. Out of Jerusalem. If you had a grand gathering of 500 disciples of Christians. Like believers in the Messiah who's risen from the dead, I know what the authorities would have done.
Yeah.
They've tried to mop them up in no time at all. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so Jesus, I believe for their safety, amongst other things, takes them out of the area, says, I'll see you in Galilee, we can have a nice time together. Right? Mm-hmm. But I think there's a theological reason as well as a practical reason. I'm speculating on this one, but I think Jesus, first day of the week means things are changing. I think moving to Galilee, he's beginning to say, is Jerusalem's not the centre of the world now. We're moving out. I know he goes back to Jerusalem, there's Pentecost and all that film, but it's that Galilee of the Gentiles, it's called, you know. Things are beginning to spread.
It's quite a long way from Jerusalem.
70 miles. It's a good way. So they wouldn't have done it the first week, I don't think they would have all. It's good, more than a long day's walk, I suspect, yeah. Yeah. When people did the pilgrim feast, they used to sort of make a festival of it. You know, they had tents and everything else and travelled there several days, I believe. Yeah, so
that's why I told them to get going.
Yeah, well, yeah, yes. Okay. So that's the big meeting in the Galilee, yeah, right. And we only read about that apart from Paul's comment on it that there's 500 plus. It's in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew deals with that because, as I say, Luke dodges that because he's going to talk about the ascension and so on later on. Yeah, but here we have in Matthew, at the end of Matthew, Matthew 28. Verse 16. Right? It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain. That 11 means that Thomas is with them, by the way.
Yeah.
He's stuck with them now, yeah. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Now, he told them which mountain, we don't know, of course, but there's a few mountains to choose from in the Galilee, of course. Some of you have been there, eh?
Mm-hmm.
Right. Okay, so, and then he says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. Now, isn't there a clue in the fact it says some doubted?
Thomas
is totally convinced now.
Yeah.
I'll tell you, all the 11 are totally convinced now.
Yes.
Yeah. They've seen him, they've touched him, they've been with him for at least a week, if not more. Right? Jesus has appeared to them on occasions and made himself perfectly clear he's alive. Mm-hmm. So who are the some? Some of out of the 500 plus.
Yes.
That's what makes it, that's what shows me that it's the big meeting.
Mm-hmm.
Some doubted means that there were more there than just the 11.
Yeah.
Yeah, right. And what do they doubt?
They definitely doubt. But they're seeing what they're seeing.
Well, they're seeing what they're seeing. They can't believe it. It's so fantastic. Yeah. Yes. But I've got news for you. One of the lovely things about 500 people seeing the same thing at the same time means that they're not all deluded.
Oh, yeah.
You can't convince 500 people to see the same thing and think they're making it up.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So that's another confirmation of the genuineness of the resurrection. So, and Jesus there at that point, why did Jesus want them in Galilee? To tell them what he wanted them to do. So here's the commission. Eh? Then Jesus said to them all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. So that's the commission Jesus gives them, but he also says, get back to Jerusalem, because, back to Luke, last little bit in Luke then, eh? And then we'll stop. Yeah, we'll have to stop there, dear friends, that's alright. So I don't want to get into chapter 21 for John till next time. So it's Luke at the end, right? Where have I got to? It's chapter 24 of Luke. Yes. Is it verse 36? Tell me, what's it say, verse 36?
While they were still talking about Jesus.
Yes. While they were still talking, Jesus stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Well, we've been there before, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your mind? So it's one of the early meetings, this, yeah? Right? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Right? When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Which means, he's real, he's human, he's alive. Yeah, he ate the fish.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Then he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. Mm. Now then, again, this is a really interesting little phrasing. Jesus says the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. You know what he's saying? That's the whole of the Jewish Bible.
Yeah.
The Jewish Bible is divided up into the law, the prophets and the writings, which is all the Psalms, as it's called. Yeah? Right? So, he's saying the whole Bible speaks about me.
Torah. Yeah.
Then, sorry?
The Torah.
The Torah is the first bit. That's the law. Right? Then there's the prophets. Right?
The Septuagint
was a Greek translation of the whole of the Tanakh. They use the word Tanakh. Tanakh is just the word for Torah, Navi in prophets, and Ketuvim in writings. So it's another way of saying. They say the three in a quick way.
The lower and the higher prophets and the lower prophets.
Well, they're not lower, they call them the great, what's the word? The major and the minor prophets.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's because some are longer than others, it's not that they're more important. We'll come to that sometime, yeah? Yeah? Then he said, he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. See? That's the mission. It starts there. So that's why they've got to get back to Jerusalem, because that's where it starts from. Yeah. Yeah? You're a witness of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. What's he promised? Holy Spirit, the Comforter, yes. And why do they need the Holy Spirit? Because they can't do anything without him. That's right, yes? Okay. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. So they've come back from the Galilee after the big meeting. They're now in Jerusalem and waiting. And what do they do while they wait? You have to read Acts chapter 1 for this. They met together, they prayed, they worshipped, they prayed, they waited, and they weren't disappointed. But we'll look at once we finish John, we'll look at the early bits of Acts, just to pick up where it goes on from there. Okay. Right, and then Luke includes the ascension bit, which is in the Acts later on. Yeah, at the end of 40 days, was it 40 days? Yes, it was 40 days, wasn't it? Jesus appeared after his resurrection for 40 days. Not necessarily all the time, but during that 40 day period, Jesus popped up at times. Yeah, and then they stopped. Now that's unusual. That tells you something interesting has happened as well.
Yeah.
They weren't making it up. It started and it stopped. And so why? Why did it stop?
Because
he descended to heaven. That's right. And gone to headquarters and Operation Control is going to send forth the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Well, that's to come. We'll wait for that one, yeah? But John is going to deal with some very special things that happened in the Galilee. Yeah? That were outside the big meeting. Two things that are really important that John mentions is how Jesus dealt with Peter, and the other is how Jesus dealt with John. There's some personal bits about what the Lord says to John, which he includes. John had finished his gospel when he got to chapter 20, I'm sure, but he put it in his desk and he thought, I think I better just put that in as well. You know how these writers are, they have to include the last little bit. So, and I'm so glad he did. Yeah, it's really, really precious chunk. But we'll save that for next time. So, we'll have breakfast next time we come. They have breakfast. There's breakfast, yes. Right, so let's pray. Oh, Father, we're so grateful that you made it so plain to those early disciples that Jesus, your Son, really had risen from the dead. There was no making it up, no mistaking it, Lord. They really were totally convinced at last. I know it took a lot of doing, Lord, but that's understandable. I suppose we're skeptical human beings and dead people don't rise normally. But Lord Jesus, you are alive forevermore. And we believe you, Lord, though we haven't seen you with our mortal eyes. Thank you, Lord, we've seen you with the eyes of faith. We believe you are who you say you are, our Lord and our God. And we worship you. And we thank you that in believing in you, Lord, we have eternal life. What a blessing, what a promise, Lord. And so we say, praise your name. And Lord, what we have received, Lord, as you commissioned those disciples, the call continues, Lord, that we're to tell others about you, Lord, because that's why you came. You came to save this world from its ruin and mess, and stuff that man had brought in and the devil as well. Lord, continue to send forth the gospel until the last day, the last hour and the last minute when you return. Lord, we pray that you will save many people here in this town, in this community. And use us and our brothers and sisters in the other churches, Lord, to be a light to a dark world. Help us, Lord. The only answer, the only cure for the evil of our world is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord. It is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. So we say thank you, Father, and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And she says,